This spring, ever since January, actually, Morning Hour Chapel has been exploring this notion of God on trial. And we have been walking through various accusations, various indictments that people make against God, against Christ's church, and against its people, the Christians. And we've been discussing what it means to answer these indictments. And they're indictments against our faith. And sometimes when we feel indicted, when we feel accused, when we feel attacked because of our faith, we want to attack back. We want to give an answer that might be snarky, an answer that might sound super smart, and an answer that might be hurtful to someone who might be attacking us, because it's human nature. We want to attack those who attack us. We want to protect ourselves. But that is not what we're supposed to do as Christians. As Christians, when our faith is attacked, as Christians, when we are confronted with these doubts, with these questions, with this disbelief, we are supposed to take the words of Peter to heart. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And then he says this, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Over the past several weeks, we've discussed arguments like, does God exist? Is God evil? If God is good, why does he allow all the suffering that goes on in the world? If God exists, how can you say that there is only one way to him? And over the past several weeks, we've talked about what it looks like to make a defense to anyone who asks those questions, and many more like it. And I would guess that for as many people that are here this morning, there are that many questions, if not more, that people are asking. And sometimes they're asking them, and they're attacking us, and they want to be superior. And we know that. But there are those who truly are curious. They are searching. C.S. Lewis once said that people have a God-sized hole in their hearts, and they are looking for something to fill it. And a lot of times they try to fill it with things. They try to fill it with relationships. They try to fill it with everything that the world has to offer, only to find that it's not enough. Only to find that there is only one thing that will fill that hole, and that is God our Father. These are the things that we are experiencing as Christians anytime somebody is asking us these questions. And over the past several weeks, we have learned how often we fail as Christians to be gentle, to be respectful. We don't really like that part very much sometimes, especially in the heat of the moment. And I think that one of the first things that we need to do when we are confronted, whether we're being attacked or whether we're being questioned, and there is a difference, but whatever happens, the very first thing that we should be doing is we should be praying. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to guide our words. And sometimes he guides us into no words at all. Sometimes we have to just turn around and walk away. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to say anything, but when he does instruct us to speak to these people, to answer their questions, he wants us to do it with gentleness and respect. And so we come to this morning, Easter morning, and I want to take just a few moments to look at the things that Jesus was accused of that led to his death on the cross. And we want to discover the verdict. Is Jesus Christ who he says he is? Now, something that a lot of people don't know is that that word verdict actually comes from the Latin words verus and dictum. Verus means true. Dictum means saying. We are looking for the true saying. We're looking for the truth.
When someone is indicted, when someone is taken to court, the whole reason for the prosecution and the defense to get up and talk about and ask questions and do the things that they do in court is so that the jury can determine the truth. And every time we are asked a question, every time we are asked to have a conversation about God, we are the defense. And we are speaking to the jury. And they are going to determine whether or not what we say has the ring of truth about it. And during Jesus' life and during his three trials, he endured so many accusations. He went to trial three times after he was arrested. But even before he was arrested, Jesus was questioned over and over and over again. And Jesus made the assertion that he is the way and the truth and the life. Can Jesus be the truth? Throughout his ministry, for 3 years, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He taught that the current ideas about God that the religious people had were lacking. See, the Jews have lots of laws. I don't know if you know this or not. The Jews in the Old Testament, if you read through the whole Old Testament, 613 different laws that the Jews had. And they're broken into three main categories. You've got ceremonial laws, you've got civil laws, and you've got moral laws. And the ceremonial laws deal with worship. How do the Jews worship God? And they talk about things like sacrifice. They talk about things like what we're supposed to eat and what we're not supposed to eat. They talk about things that make people ineligible to worship God for a time, something that they called being unclean. And they gave instructions on how to become clean. Those were the ceremonial laws. The civil laws dealt with how we treat our neighbors. Restitution when we wrong our neighbor. Figuring out how we're supposed to treat family members, how we're supposed to treat our neighbors, and how we're supposed to treat what the Bible calls sojourners, the foreigners. Those are the people that we are supposed to be treating as we treat ourselves. This is what God says in the Old Testament. And then we move to moral laws. The moral laws are those laws that teach us right from wrong. The Ten Commandments are the highest moral law. And those laws are pretty important. Don't kill anybody. I think that's a pretty important law. Don't commit adultery. Stay faithful in your marriage. Stay faithful in your relationship. I think that's a pretty important law. Do not become so jealously enraged because your neighbor has something that you don't have, what the Bible calls coveting. It's that jealous enragement. It is that jealousy that causes us to do wrong to our neighbor so that we can have what they have. And when Jesus came, he said that God's people were either outright wrong in some of the practices of the law, or they were severely lacking in their interpretations of the law. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, if you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, it takes you about 20 minutes. Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus talks about several of the moral and civil laws that the Jews kept. And he said things like this. In several places, he said this. He said, "You have heard it was said." Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament. He is pointing back to the scripture of the Jews. And he says, "You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." One of the Ten Commandments. But then he goes on. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Being angry with our brothers and our sisters is the same as murdering them. We're not murdering them physically, but we're murdering them spiritually when we are angry with them. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. You ever called someone a fool before? Not exactly what Jesus is talking about, but what Jesus is saying is that we need to be careful not only of what we do, but of what we think and what we say, so that we do not harm another person. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, you have heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You have heard it said. Jesus talked about divorce. He talked about making oaths. He talked about retaliation. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He talked about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. All of these things were the things that were taught to the Jews throughout history. And in each case, Jesus told the people the right way, the truthful way, the kingdom of God way of doing things. Don't hate your brother. Seek reconciliation with your brother. In fact, if you come to God's altar to lay a gift down for him, and you remember that your brother is angry with you or that you are angry with your brother, leave the altar. Go be reconciled with your brother first, then come and give your gift. That was a revolutionary idea. Nobody had ever said that before. Nobody had ever said, and some people think that this is what Jesus was doing, put God second, put your brother first. But that's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, put your brother first so that you can put God first. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about. Do everything that you can to keep your eyes and your hands from sexual sin. Don't swear to God. But let your answers be yes or no. He's talking about acting with integrity towards our brothers and sisters. Turn the other cheek, give to the one who begs, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. These are all the things that Jesus taught us. They're all the things that he said. Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's all there. And a lot of Christians hate those passages. A lot of Christians don't like them. A lot of Christians try to turn the words and twist them around and make them sound like something that they don't really sound like so that they can feel better about treating people poorly. This is what happens. The people who made, or not who made the laws, but who enforced the laws, they would come to where Jesus was surrounded by large crowds, and they would try to catch him breaking the law or encouraging other people to break the law. And they would often accuse him of breaking things like the Sabbath law, the day when the Jews have set aside for God that seventh day where you do no work and you worship God. And Jesus healed the sick on the Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us that when they saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, they went out of the synagogue and they looked for how to destroy him. Jesus said, "It is good to do good, even on the Sabbath day." And they said, "No." And they looked to destroy him. Jesus challenged the understanding and interpretation of Jewish laws. He said the ceremonial laws were useless if we're only going to show them on the outside. He said that unless our inner selves are cleansed by our worship, our outer actions don't make a bit of difference. He said that our civil laws weren't just about outward actions. They're about our inward thoughts and attitudes. It's not enough to obey, "You shall not kill." If you hate your brother, you're killing him. This is what Jesus is saying. He said that our moral laws are only moral if there is a God who gives the moral law, not if we take that law and twist it around so that it can mean whatever we want it to mean, so that we can be better than other people. That's not what God's law is about. And this is what Jesus said over and over and over. And in a very real way, Jesus was telling the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not doing your jobs. You are entrusted with teaching and preaching the word of God, and you're not doing your job. And he says so in Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Has anybody in here ever been called a hypocrite? Anybody know why? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he has become a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You're not doing your job right. You are twisting God's truth. And not only that, you are teaching others to twist the truth. And I don't know if you've ever noticed something, generations. We've got a lot of generations here in this room this morning. I don't know if you've noticed that every single generation gets a little bit different than the last one. And things get changed, and things get massaged, and things, meanings of words get adjusted for the next generation until they don't mean anything like what they meant originally. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The next generation is learning from the current generation. And if the next generation is not learning the truth of the Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God the Father, they're going to be in even more danger of hell than we are. And Jesus told the religious leaders this, and no wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder they hated him. They plotted how they could kill him. Then they enlisted. They finally got to the place where they could enlist the help of one of Jesus' own followers, Judas Iscariot, to help them to arrest Jesus to destroy him. Judas plotted with the Jewish religious council to have Jesus arrested. He was paid 30 pieces of silver for being successful in the arrest. And some say that Judas was simply just greedy. He just wanted the money, and that's why he did it. Some say that Judas was disillusioned by Jesus because Judas thought that Jesus was going to come and lead this great revolt against Rome and free the Jews who were enslaved by the Roman Empire. But whatever the reason, the Gospels of Luke and John assert that Satan was involved. They each write that Satan entered into Judas, or Satan put it into his heart to betray Jesus. Judas was tempted by Satan to help get Jesus arrested. We are often tempted by Satan to twist God's truth. We are often tempted by Satan to abandon Jesus Christ in favor of our own comfort, in favor of our own safety. And finally, Jesus was arrested. In the span of about 5 hours, Jesus was tried 3 times. He was tried by the Jewish leaders, he was tried by the Jewish king, and he was tried by the Roman governor. And in Mark chapter 14, we read this account. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus remained silent, made no answer. And the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do you need? You have heard this blasphemy. And they all condemned him as deserving death. And they led him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and they said that they wanted him put to death for breaking Jewish laws, and Pontius Pilate was the perfect politician. He was the perfect politician. He listened to the accusations, and he looked at them, and he said, not my area. Not my job. You want him punished for breaking Jewish laws? Take him to the Jewish authorities. Take him to the king. And they did. They took him to King Herod. And King Herod also accused Jesus in a very backwards kind of way. He kept trying to get Jesus to do a miracle. Come on, Jesus, do a little miracle. Walk on water for me. Turn this stone into bread. Do something so that I can know you are who you say you are. And Jesus did nothing. He just stood there humble and said and did nothing. And Herod said, you're not the Christ. Get out. He had already decided what his truth was. Then they took him back to Pilate. But the Jewish leaders were also really good politicians. And they took Jesus back to Pilate. And they didn't say anything more about Jewish law. What they said was, he is trying to start a revolt against Rome. He is trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. And if you don't do something, he might just be able to do it. And Pilate had to pay attention at that point, being the politician that he is. Well, let's see what's going on. And he questioned Jesus. He put Jesus on trial himself. And do you know what Pilate found? Nothing. I find no reason to condemn this man. But the people kept yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, being the perfect politician, did exactly what the people said that they wanted. He washed his hands of the whole matter. He said, go, kill him. And we would think that it would end there. We would think that Jesus has been found guilty. Jesus has been tried. He has been convicted. He's going to be hung on a cross. But it didn't stop there. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, we read this. The chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even while he's hanging on the cross, Jesus is being mocked. He's being accused of not being who he says he is. And do you know what Jesus said? Nothing. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But that was it. And very soon Jesus died. And all the indictments against him seemed to be true. He was dead. He was taken down off the cross. He was put into the ground. We won. We knew he wasn't the Son of God. We knew he wasn't who he said he was. And Jesus was laid in a tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And even his disciples walked away, believing they had been lied to. They didn't think anything else would come of this whole Jesus thing until Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, some of the women went to see Jesus. They had prepared spices to prepare his body for a proper burial. And they went and they saw that the tomb was open. The stone was rolled away. And they went inside the tomb and Jesus' body wasn't there anymore. You know who was there? Angels. And the angels said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just like he said he would. Just like he said. He kept his word. He kept the truth. He kept his promise. He is alive. And the women ran back and they told the apostles, Jesus is alive. We've seen the empty tomb. And they didn't believe the women. But Peter and John, they decided to go and check things out. And they saw the empty tomb, but they still didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They thought somebody came and stole his body in the middle of the night. It wasn't until Jesus appeared to his disciples that a reason for hope appeared with him. In Mark chapter 16, after the women visited the tomb, says they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Jesus showed himself first to Mary Magdalene, a woman unheard of in that time. Then he showed himself to the apostles and to the disciples. And all of a sudden, they had a reason for the hope that they had had in Christ for 3 years. They had a hope. And we learn throughout the whole book of Acts that they were ready to give a defense for the hope that they had. And they did so with gentleness and respect. And they were arrested and they were persecuted. And they still shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with gentleness and respect to everyone who would listen. The verdict was in. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we have hope of eternal life. Do you have hope in Jesus Christ this Easter morning? Do you have hope in the one who says he is the only way to God and he is the truth and he is the life? There are over 4,000 religions in the world. There is only one way to God the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. There are over 4,000 religions in the world. There is only one God who actively pursues his people to rescue them from death and destruction. There are 4,000 religions in the world, and not one of them comes close to the hope of eternal life that Jesus Christ has promised to those who will believe in him. Now, there are those that will not only deny that Jesus didn't rise again, they'll deny that Jesus never lived in the first place. They'll tell you Jesus never existed. Some religions think that Jesus did exist, but that he didn't actually die on the cross. Muslims believe that Allah disguised someone as Jesus and had him sent to the cross, and he swept Jesus up to heaven without him dying. It's what they believe. There are others who would deny that Jesus existed at all, despite evidence outside of the Bible, evidence that says Jesus existed. People knew who he was. I am telling you, you can be assured this morning that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. You can be assured that he lived among us, that he taught us, that he healed, that he walked on water, that he raised the dead. You can be assured that Jesus Christ died for your sin, for my sin. And you can be assured that Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb alive, defeated death so that we might know eternal life. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You remember that song? We're going to sing that song in a couple of minutes. We can see his hand of mercy and his loving care in everything if we believe he is who he says he is. We can know Jesus Christ. And by knowing Jesus Christ, he says, we know the Father. We know the one who gives life. Do you know him this morning? Will you accept the truth of who Jesus is? Will you cling to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and will you tell people about it? Gently, respectfully, knowing that God wants them back. That is what Easter morning is about. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God the Father. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you for sending him to live among us, to teach us, to show us so much that we had wrong about your law, about your kingdom, and how we could live a life that is pleasing to you. But we thank you for sacrificing him so that we could be forgiven, so that we can have a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you so much that you raised him from the dead so that we might know eternal life, so that we might know that death doesn't win. Father, I ask this morning that there's anyone here, anyone listening to or watching this live stream, anyone in our community, in our sphere of influence, if there is anyone who doesn't know you, Father, give us the strength, give us the ability to show them Jesus Christ through our lives, to show them the hope that we have. Father, give us strength, give us courage. And we thank you. We thank you for all things. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for the world that we can see. And we thank you that even though we don't see Jesus in the flesh right now, he lives in our hearts. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus is alive. This I promise you. And I know he is alive because he promised me. And he has promised every one of you that he will come again. The King is coming. And he is going to lead us into eternal life. I invite you. I ask you. I beg you. I implore you. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ, come and meet him today. Come and meet him today. I want to wish all of you the happiest of Easters with your family, with your friends. Be safe in your travels. But whatever you do today and this week and next month and next year, share and show Jesus Christ to everyone you encounter, because God has put every single person into your life at the time that he does for a reason. God bless you.